Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning our scripture will be read from Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 27 through 38. Acts 8, starting in 27 through 38. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You may be seated.
Good morning to you. Sometimes I like to think about sermons in the context of how long they've been preached. I mean by that, sometimes I'll come before you and I'll say, "Now, this sermon was preached by my grandfather in the 1940s. Or perhaps I would reference my father and that in the 1970s he would preach a sermon like this. The sermon I want to preach this morning, I'm confident, was preached in the first century, or at least some variation of it. That it's been preached to people who are Christians and those who are thinking about becoming Christians from the very beginning. And that sort of excites me. I don't have the Apostle Peter's outline on this sermon, but I'm confident that he preached it. I can envision this morning Christians assembling on the first day of the week just like we're doing and sitting in a house somewhere, you know, the living room of that house, that whatever that little house was, sitting around, maybe children at their feet, and the one who would be the preacher would preach what I'm about to preach. The songs that Keith has led this morning have just been perfect for what I want to talk about. And I love to sing these songs about Jesus, don't you? There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Sweetest note in Seraph's song. Seraph means angels, has to do with angels. Sweetest note in Seraph's song. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus. Or there, I knew you would lead this song. I didn't ask him to lead it, but I knew he would. And I'm glad. There's just something about that name. I want to talk about confessing Christ. I want to talk this morning about five important things from the scriptures that I know about confessing the name of Jesus Christ. And the first one is this: it is essential to confess Christ to become a Christian. That becoming a Christian plays a crucial role in you obeying the gospel. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, The Bible says this, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, let's launch into this first point then, that the confession of Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, plays an important role in me becoming a Christian. This is interesting in reference to what we call an alien sinner. If you remember the church, if you were reared in the church, you're familiar with this terminology. It's not in the Bible per se. Well, I mean, in concept it is. The actual term isn't per se, but the concept is there. An alien sinner is just a distinguishing mark between somebody who isn't a Christian and one who is. I mean, even those of us who are Christians will sometimes sin, 1 John 1:7. But there's a dividing line between those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And before becoming a Christian, we would say this person is an alien sinner. That's not an ugly term. It just means that he's not in Christ yet. He's on this side, not on that side. And the commands that are given in the scriptures for one to cross the line into being a Christian, now I'm in Christ, I was outside and lost, now I'm in Christ. The dividing line has before it five specific commands. And I would suggest to you that these are unique. These are rather elevated in my mind because of that. I mean, you think about other commands, lots of commands in the New Testament about how Christians should live, like Galatians 6 and verse 10, do good unto all men, especially to them a household of faith. We're benevolent people and kind people, but that's not one of those things that's before the line. You think about 1 Timothy chapter 5 and that we're to take care of our elderly parents. It's an important part of Christianity, and yet it's not before the line. There are five things before the line. To hear the word, believe that Jesus is God's Son, repent of your sins, to confess him, and to be baptized. Now, these are distinguished by the fact that when they're taught, they are taught and commanded in view of being saved. You're not saved yet, but in view of being saved, you do these things. So, repentance is that way. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. But now here's confession in Romans chapter 10 verse 9. And it says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All right, you see it? This verse is describing an alien Christian looking forward to becoming a Christian. You shall be saved. Not saved yet. You shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto, that is, I'm going toward salvation. This is just so very critical. This is one of the five that leads us up to that line, that dividing line where I cross over into being in Christ. Now, let me show you some verses that also elevate it while we're on this point. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things before Jesus Christ who, listen to this, he witnessed the good confession. This is called the good confession. Jesus witnessed it before Pontius Pilate in the sense, not in the sense that Pilate said it, he didn't, but in the sense that Jesus offered this testimony. Jesus said it. Jesus testified or witnessed this good confession. When you assert that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you make the good confession. Now, the church of the New Testament is built on the good confession. Here's Matthew chapter 16. Who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on this rock, this reality, this confession, on the truth of this confession, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. All right? I'm telling you, this confession is huge. If you're a member of the church of Christ, you're a member of something that's built on this truth, this confession. Now, here's one more. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. I ask you this question. Is confession important? These passages elevated. It's on the before side of my salvation. I confess him in preparation for or obedience to Christ in order to be saved. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and then I'm baptized. And the baptism is the last act that puts me into Christ, Romans chapter 6. All right, so the first point is that confession plays an important role in my becoming a Christian or being in Christ. Now, here's the second thing. It's not merely something which is felt or thought. It has to be something which is spoken. It has to be something which is heard by others. There's some things that just can't be done privately. I think I've told you before about this couple at Fried Hardeman University that wanted to be married. This is true. They really wanted to. They were eager to be married, but there were some problems with that. One is I don't think they were old enough. Another was that they didn't have parental approval. Another is that they were both in school and they had no way of being gainfully employed. It just wasn't the right time for them to be married, but they wanted to be married. And so the boy said, he was a preaching student at the time, and he said to her, well, I'll just marry us. And so he just declared them married. And I'm sure that there was something not good about that. The fact is, you can't do that. You can't marry. You can't perform your own ceremony. And what he did was just bogus. It was not legal. It was not pleasing to God. It was just bogus. Some things you can't do by yourself. Well, confession is like that. I don't mean that it's wrong to mentally assent that Jesus is God's son. But when we talk about making the good confession, it has to be done before people. Now, let me show you our two main verses today and demonstrate this point. In Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 that I referenced a while ago, the word confess here, if you confess with your mouth, is the same Greek word that's found in our other passage, Matthew chapter 10. But the word confess here has two different shades to its meaning in the Greek language. Both of them are very interesting. The first one is to commit to. And the idea is that I'm signing on for something. Now, this would be particularly true in confession in times when confessing Christ meant sure, inevitable persecution. People hear you confess Christ, you could be killed for that. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But to sign on to it, to commit to something, it's one thing for me to privately in my heart say, I really do believe Jesus is his son. It's quite another thing to say before people, just to declare it. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It means to sign on to this. It means to commit to something. The second meaning of the word confess in the Greek is to say the same thing as another. And perhaps you've heard this definition. And in reference to confession, it's a big deal because the one who you are mimicking is God Almighty. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and the silence of heaven was broken, and God from heaven, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus as a dove, and from heaven the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When I say I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I'm saying the same thing as God Almighty. I'm confessing or saying the same thing as somebody else. It has to be said. I've done some reading about millennials, and some of you are millennials, and it's not a derogatory term. It just means somebody who was born around the turn of this recent century change. And so lots of people study these creatures, and that's very interesting to do. One of the things about millennials in religion, though, that is pretty universally accepted is that millennials reject any kind of hypocrisy in religion. They don't want this religious facade that is a pretend kind of thing on the face, but it's not really who I am. It's merely what I say, but not what I do. What they want, and the big word is authenticity. What they want to see in religion is authenticity. Well, I don't know all that millennials you can't really group them together, but I don't know what millennials want all together, but I tell you, this thing's good. I mean, this thing is right. And Jesus signs on to this authenticity thing. Because that's what confession is. It is something that cannot merely be felt. It's got to be said to others. Because it's one thing. It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to sign on to it in front of other people. That's what's got to happen. So Matthew chapter 10 verse 32 again says, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me, I'll deny you. All right, here's the third thing I want you to know today about confession. And that is that it is not merely something which is done at the point of my conversion. That's really critical. In both of these major verses, when you find confesses, if you confess me before men or whoever confesses with his mouth, that verb indicates ongoing action. It's not merely a one-time act. It's something which is continuing to be done, which of course makes sense. If you think about it in that context, here I am before I become a Christian. I cannot become a Christian without confessing Christ. I've got to say it, that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I've got to affirm that. Well, it only makes sense. Here I am responding to the Great Commission. You know, Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them what I've commanded you. Great Commission. So here I am being baptized in response to that. Well, part of that is evangelism. I'm signing on to telling other people about Christ. It makes sense then that before I am baptized, I've got to show that I'm willing to do that. Will I do what I'm committing to do in the future? Am I ready now to say it? Will I do it or not? If I won't, I can't become a Christian. Now, what I'm going to be doing then as a Christian for the rest of my life is confessing Him. I want us to get into the practice of this. We need to force ourselves to do this. It's kind of funny to me to think about. If I hear other people talk about Jesus around me, it is music to my ears. If it's me doing the talking, it is vulnerability from my mouth. It is a feeling of exposure or a little bit of risk involved if I speak of Jesus openly. I love this time of year, the holiday season. It's because I get lots of presents. That's why I really... That's not the reason. I'm just teasing. I love it because while I don't know when Jesus was born, and in the New Testament church, we don't have a special celebration on December 25th to celebrate His birth. That the selection of that date was arbitrary, and we don't know. We don't know when He was born. And the Bible would have us then to celebrate His birth and life and death and resurrection every week, not just once. So while that's true, I really like the fact that we've got a time in our year when people feel like they have license to say the name of Jesus. I mean, you hear it in the music, and you hear people talking on the radio and references made to Jesus. I like that. Last Tuesday, when we had the storm in Bremen, Georgia. Did you read this in the news? Bremen, Georgia, high school, sirens blasting, cell phones swarm, warnings going off, and the teachers, all these high school students, Bremen High School, the teachers got them up, brought the high school students into the corridor there. That's the safest place in that schoolhouse, and they sat along the wall. Some of them were in the chorus, the school chorus. But whether or not they were in the chorus, I saw a video of it. It looked to me like all the kids were singing, and they sang about Mary. Mary, did you know? Isn't that a beautiful song? Mary, did you know? And there's a line in there. You know, it talks about the miracles of Jesus and that He is the Holy One of God. And do you know that when you kiss your baby's face, you kiss the face of God? It's a profound lyric. It's a profound thought. And here are these kids in this public high school and all these crazy liberals in this country going wild to make sure that we never, ever say the name of Jesus. These kids didn't care about those sentiments. They just sang. I love hearing that. I've got to be in that habit. I want to challenge you, Christian. I want to challenge you for the rest of your life that you never, ever hold back from saying the name of Jesus. And incidentally, it's more to say, I think it's better to say Jesus than to say just God. Because you could, you know, politically correctness, you can say God, and it could, who knows, you could have reference to Allah. You could have reference to the Hindu gods. You can say that you believe in God. That's not the same thing as saying, I believe in Jesus, at least in reference to society. To say I believe in Jesus absolutely distinguishes you. Find opportunities to do it. You're in the line at the grocery store, you're in line at the post office, you're in the line at the bank, you're among your coworkers. I don't mean that you just walk around saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time, but I do say that what we should find times and conversations to own Him, to own our faith. Because that's what this is saying, that as a Christian, I don't just confess Him when I become a Christian, I confess Him through my days to say things like, well, when I'm a Christian, And what the Bible actually says about that is this, and so that's what I hold to. That's where I am. Or sometimes, well, I was in some sort of the bank or post office, I don't remember what, but anyway, the clerk, who seemed like a very nice person, said, now we could do it this way, or we could do it this, and that way represented some deception. I think it was about something I was shipping. And if you say something that isn't actually true about this, you can ship it cheaper. Well, I said, I don't want to go to hell in order to save some money on a package. I don't want to lie about this. Oh no, I feel the same way, she said. And I thought, why did you say it? Why did you say this to me? What? But anyway, find opportunities to say, I'm a Christian, or I think the Lord would want us to do this, or Jesus would have us to, don't you love the Lord? Don't you love the Lord? And what I'm finding is that when I say this in line, when you're with people, I know that this is Huntsville, Alabama. People call this the Bible Belt. Well, I'm good with that. But what you'll find is that they, most of the time, have a sense of relief about them. Oh, you too, huh? Like, they rejoice to hear somebody say His name. It's like we've all been wanting to say His name, but none of us have enough courage to do it. Oh, you're one too. Well, great. Right? Saying the name of Jesus, or confessing His name. And confessing is not just saying it. Confessing is to say His name and attribute to Him who He is. He is God. He is God's Son. He is the Savior of the world, and I'm with Him. That's what that means. All right, now here's point number four. The fourth thing I want you to know about confession is that it has attached to it, at least in some places and some times in history, unbelievable opposition. If I didn't know anything else, I suppose I would believe that there must be something good to this by virtue of the fact that people who are ungodly hate it so much. And, well, let me just show you what I mean. So this starts back in the first century. This starts when people first started to confess Christ. Here's John chapter 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, among the rulers, now these are not just the common people like you and me, these are the important people. Among the rulers, many of them believed in Him, but they would not, ready for this, confess Him. Now here again, I want you to appreciate that it's one thing to believe something, it's another thing to say it, and confessing is to say it. They believed in Him, but they would not confess Him because they were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. And then this devastating line at the end. This ought to send chills over you because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I want to quote from Pliny the Younger. Now, Trajan was Roman emperor at the turn of the second century. So leaving the first century, going into the second, Trajan, and I put his picture up here. That's a marble bust of him. That's what he looked like. Roman Emperor Trajan. Now, one of his underlings was Pliny the Younger. And yes, there was an older, but Pliny the Younger was a governor. And here's his picture. And he's rather interesting in history because Pliny would talk about Christians. Now, he didn't love Christians. He didn't even like them. He would execute them, but he would give us some historic facts about them and how things were going at the end of the first century, beginning of the second century. Now, I raise him because Pliny the Younger, this man, wrote a letter to Trajan during this time about Christians and about confession. You won't be able to forget this. What I'm about to read to you is going to stay with you the rest of your life. Let's begin. This is from Pliny the Younger to Trajan. So far, this has been my procedure when people were charged before me with being Christians. I've asked the accused themselves if they were Christians. If they said yes, I asked them a second and third time, warning them of the penalty. If they persisted, I ordered them to be led off to execution. For I had no doubt that whatever kind of thing it was they pleaded guilty to, their stubbornness and unyielding obstinacy at any rate deserved to be punished. That is, they know that it's against the law to be a Christian. The penalty is death. And if you persist, it doesn't matter about the details after that. I continue. Later, as usually happens, the trouble spread by the very treatment of it. And further varieties came to my notes. An anonymous document was laid before me containing many people's names. Some of these denied that they were Christians or had ever been so. At my dictation, they invoked the gods. That is to say, I asked them to do this. They invoked the gods and did reverence with incense and wine to your image, Trajan, which I had ordered to be brought for this purpose along with the statues of the gods. They also cursed Christ. As I am informed that people who are really Christians cannot possibly be made to do any of those things, I consider that the people who did them should be discharged. Others against whom I received information said they were Christians and then denied it. They meant, they said, that they had once been Christians but had given it up. Some 3 years previously, some longer time, one or two as many as 20 years before. All these likewise both did reverence to your image and the statues of the gods and cursed Christ. So surely when Jesus recognized this kind of persecution, he would soften the commandment to confess him before men. But I'm not done. Move up to today. This is an organization called Open Doors. And what they do is to track the persecution of professing Christians. And I know that's a broad circle, so I say it as I do. They track professing Christians all over the world and the kinds of persecutions that they are facing. According to this organization, at least 7,000 Christians have been killed for their faith in the last year alone. That was in 2015 when the study was last done. But that 7,000 was up from 4,000 in 2014. But the report admits that the figure is likely to be significantly underestimated as it does not include murders in Iraq, Syria, and North Korea, where violent persecution of Christians has become the norm. As accurate records do not exist in those countries. North Korea, where citizens are required to revere their leader, remains the most dangerous place on earth to be a Christian. It is estimated that around 70,000 Christians are currently imprisoned in labor camps, while others who worship in secret risk death if they are discovered. There's a Dr. McMillan that I want to quote from before I leave this point. And he makes this observation about the climate in these places in the world today that is so vehemently against Christians. And can I just make a parenthetical note here? We just had an election, and I don't want to talk a lot about it. We got tired of that thing. But I really believe that as Christians, we dodged a bullet on this point. What really gets me is the things that are at the same time. So right now, you know, the people on the far left, these politicians and the movement on the left that is so very, very large, is opposed to Second Amendment rights. Of course, making new laws isn't going to prevent criminals from having weapons because they already violate the law. They don't care about the law. That's ridiculous. It's the God-fearing, or the good citizens, the strong citizens. The ones who want to comply with the law, they're the ones who are going to be relieved of their weapons. But at the same time, you have these kinds of statistics in the world going on, especially with reference to Islam, hating Christians as much as they do, and the element of Islam that wants to kill Christians. And at the same time, you have this thing about borders and about unvetted Islamists coming into our country. And all those things are very disturbing. And so I would say to you that what we needed to pray for, what we did pray for in this room, with reference, and I'm not endorsing everything about our new president-elect. No Christian can do that. But put all of that aside and just say this. With reference to the subject we're talking about today, it seems to me that our freedom to be able to confess Christ was in great danger. To confess him without persecution was at great danger. Now, we're still at some danger, and we're going to keep confessing him. But I declare to you that, at least in my little judgment, we're much better off in reference to that point. Now, here's this quote from Macmillan. It is possible for persecution to be so intense in all areas of life that Christians fear to witness at all. He uses that term to mean evangelism or to confess Christ. And so you may find very low levels of violence as a result, since incidents of persecution often result from acts of witness. And here's the thing that I want you to get. So first century, you got this intense persecution. And even to today, persecution against Christians, and the volume of that is increasing in America. So how would Jesus respond to this? And you say, well, surely, because he loves us, surely he would respond by saying that when the persecution gets really heavy like this, then I don't want you to confess me before men because I don't want to risk you. But that's not how this reads. And in Matthew 10:32, the point I want you to really get deep in your heart, because this is important for our children to learn and our grandchildren to learn. I'm not pessimistic, but it seems to me that it is inevitable that at some point in our American society, we're gonna face the persecution to be Christians. Well, okay then. But the point I want to make is that what Jesus demands is very demanding. Last Wednesday night, little Amelia, who is 10, became a Christian. And as is the New Testament process, she confessed she believed Jesus was the Son of God. And I looked into those little 10-year-old eyes, and she's just as sweet as can be. Precious child. I didn't see any terror in those eyes. No fear. It wasn't fear. But what Jesus said, even in a time of the intense persecution, was, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you. But if you deny me, see, we don't have a context for that right now. We don't think like that. But if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father. This elevates confession in a way that is huge. That's who we are. We are people who, through our lives, confess him. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, here's the last point. Confession without obedience becomes a rather irrelevancy. It becomes somewhat irrelevant without obedience. Now, the reason I say that is because you have occasions where even demons from hell. Look at this passage in Mark chapter. We have the next, Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Now get this. Ready? This is a demon. This is a proponent from hell. Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You know what he just did? He confessed him. That's what he did. But you don't attribute to him any kind of salvation. He's a demon out of hell. In Matthew chapter 7 and 21, Jesus says, now not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's got to be obedience. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I want to say to you this morning that you have to be someone who confesses Christ to go to heaven. You have to confess him in the procedure, if you please, the plan of salvation. In becoming a Christian, you have to confess him. It only makes sense. You have to confess him because that's what you're going to be doing as a Christian. And if you're not willing to do it now, you sure won't be willing to do it later. You got to be willing to confess him. It's the life that we're going to live. We're not, as one man said, I'd be ashamed to be afraid and afraid to be ashamed. We're going to confess him. Now, I'm going to do one more thing, then I'm going to stop. Two more passages that are rather remarkable and ought to give you courage about confessing Christ. And they are these. First one's Philippians chapter 2. Now, I want you to, I just want to say it plainly, that those superstars in Hollywood that mock Christians, and those tall people in our Ivy schools of academia that boldly profess atheism, and all those Islamists who cannot stand to hear someone utter the name of Christ in a favorable way, and everybody else one day will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, ready? Every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. But Romans 14 says it even more pointedly. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord. This is straight from heaven. Ready? Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. I have a benefit before. I mean, I've said this to you before, but when I stand up to preach, when I sit down to sing, as we did this morning, we sang these songs about Christ. I have this benefit that you don't have. Is I've been studying this all week. I've been thinking about this and poring over these passages. And then I come to worship and I sing these songs. And it's very, very moving. I just want to say out loud, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe it with all my heart. Now, is there someone here this morning who has never made that confession, who wants to become a Christian? You can come before this room of people and you can make the good confession based on the repentance of your sins. Repentance means to change your mind. I was following a path away from Christ. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to confess him, and you can say it out loud and you can be baptized. The Bible says that we're baptized into Christ, into his death, into his blood. And you'll walk away today a child of God. You will be one of his. And you will have begun a process by which the rest of your life you confess Jesus Christ. If you need the prayers of the Christians today, you know that we'll be happy to pray with you and for you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.